piece of one thing. Think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, is love so undeniable? I can hardly speak. Be so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Sing that again.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Thank you.
how people need to know the love of our good, good Father, right? Amen. To know that and to be able to walk in it. You know, the depth of that love, having that in a personal relationship with Jesus, you can't match that, can you? So I'm grateful to be able to open the Word with you today. I have the privilege of preaching with you about the importance of reaching one another today, or reaching others with the good news of Jesus Christ. We are in a sermon series together called Reaching, and the goal is to cast some vision for our church this year with that theme of reaching. Within this body of believers, but also that also means that we have the vitality and the necessity of reaching, of being a reaching church for the glory of God. I know the challenge is, you know, that we can go further with the Lord, to be reached in worship and to reach further within fellowship and unity. But the challenge today is going to be to go beyond that and to having a heart that is plugged in towards the gospel and understanding the power of the gospel and the call that we have as believers in Christ to take the gospel to the world. And if we're going to be, folks, if we're going to be a true reaching church, then we're not going to want to just be reached within, and we're not just going to want to reach one another, but we're going to want to reach out. And so it's with great desire today to look into the good word of the Lord and understand what that means for us as we proclaim the gospel to this world in need of Him. You and I should just remember, as we go into the Word of God today, we need to remember the lostness that exists within this world. I think it would be good and a healthy thing today to understand that there are so many people that cannot sing praises to Jesus because they do not know Jesus. There are so many people who have never heard the hope that is found and the peace that is found and the salvation that is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you've got to ask the question to yourself today, will I tell them about Jesus? Will I tell the world that's in need of a Savior about Jesus? And will I go the distance to proclaim the good news of the gospel? Do lost people mean that much to you, that you would share with them and that you would stop at nothing to share with them? Understand today that nearly 2/3 of the world does not know Jesus Christ. That's our reality. Okay? 1.6 billion people in the world have never even heard the gospel once. 1.6 billion people have never heard the gospel once. So as you've heard, the harvest is indeed plentiful, right? But the laborers are few. So who will tell them? Who will tell them? I believe that there's a lot of empty places in heaven that are waiting on souls to be saved. And it's going to come through you and I telling them about Jesus. There was a pastor who was boarding a plane one night. He had been preaching at a revival in Virginia and he wanted to get home. And so what he was going to have to do is he was going to get on a plane to go to Pennsylvania and then get on another plane to go to Maryland. Well, he arrives at the Virginia airport that night in a really small town or small city. And he gets there and he notices that there are no lines whatsoever at the ticket counter. And so he thought that was kind of strange, that the airport seemingly was empty that day. And so he proceeded to check in without a single problem. There was no wait, there was no hassle, and there was no one headed for the gate that he was going towards to get on the plane. And the terminal, when he gets to the terminal, it was absolutely desolate. All right, there was no one there. He went through security and clearance within 15 seconds, and the gate to board the plane was at the end of the terminal, and he found himself 40 minutes early for this flight. And there was nobody in sight to board this plane with him. And he's like, is this like the Twilight Zone? Where is everyone? Okay, where is everyone? And so he takes a seat in the terminal and he tries to waste some time before trying to board the plane. And still nobody comes around. And so maybe, you know, that worry starts setting in. Maybe I'm in the wrong place. Maybe I'm going to be getting on the wrong flight. Maybe there isn't a flight. And so he goes over to one of the agents and she checks her computer and she says, yep, you're in the right place. You're at the right flight. You're checked in. You're ready to go. Just a few more minutes. And so he makes his way back to the terminal to get on the plane. And he notices there's one person waiting to get on this plane. Just one other lady. And he jokingly says in response, well, I heard that you're flying the plane and I'm selling the peanuts. But we're going to take this flight. And the agent calls all two of them to board this plane. They were seriously the only two people on that plane for the night. This plane could have sat 100 people or more. Okay, yet there were just two people. And they walk through the gate. They go, and the baggage handlers, they're standing there. And they don't have any baggage to put in the cargo area. They just had carry-on bags. And those guys, they were ready, though, nonetheless. There are two people getting on this plane. They were ready to serve these two people. They climb the stairs to the plane. They're met by a friendly stewardess and the pilot and the co-pilot. And the other passenger takes a seat, and he looks around, and he takes a seat. They choose their seats, and they're all alone on this huge plane. And what amazed the pastor, so he gets on this plane, this empty plane, what amazed him was that these three people had been trained, and they were ready to fly just two people. They were willing to do that. And as they flew, the pastor's heart was saddened at the thought, at what he was experiencing. So many people were involved in making that flight possible. Okay, the pilots, the flight attendants, the air traffic controllers, the baggage handlers, the ticket agents, the crews that fueled the planes and got the planes ready for maintenance, hundreds of hours of preparation, all for just two people. And the pastor then, as he's riding on this plane, or flying on this plane, he thinks about heaven. And he thinks about all the preparation that had been done and making heaven the final destination for souls of all people if they would just trust in Jesus. God sent His Son Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He arose again. He prepared for us a place in heaven. And He wants to prepare a place within the hearts of men and women. He thinks about all the people that penned the Word of God so that people could read and hear the message of the gospel. He thinks about how God has preserved this message over thousands of years for us all. God has even set up and instituted the local church on how we're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has called and trained men and women to preach the word and to proclaim the word. And He has done everything possible for us to hear and receive. And for nearly 2,000 years, that destination has been in preparation for the world. But the pastor wondered, and I wonder too, how many people actually have a ticket? Or is it going to be an empty plane? How many people have boarded the plane to see that heaven is their destination for all of eternity? Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads into life, and few find it. And I've got to ask you today, who are we reaching to board that plane? Who are we reaching? Better yet, do you have your ticket? Okay, are you going to heaven? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That is the most powerful question in the world. And so many have not heard, have not believed, and they are among us. You realize that living in Polk County, North Carolina, there are close to 20,000 people in Polk County, and close to 90% of our own county does not know Christ. Okay, we live in a place where there's a church on every corner, okay? And there may be dozens and dozens of places to worship, but it's obvious that in this area, very few of them are reaching people with the gospel. I want you to go on another thing. We go on evangelistic mission trips, you know, every Thursday night in this community. And it seems that almost every Thursday night, we share with somebody who has never heard about Jesus. Every week. And that's right here at home. Do you realize today that we live in one of the most growing states in the country? There are over 10 million people in the state of North Carolina, and it's estimated that 5.8 million of them do not know Jesus. So you don't have to go far to find lost people. And you don't have to leave the state to know that there are empty seats in glory just from our home alone. And worldwide, think about this, worldwide, 42% of the world's people groups have never heard the gospel. It's over 6,000 different people groups have never heard about Jesus. That's a lot of empty seats, isn't it? Okay, what will we do about it? Let's not fail, church, to be a reaching church. Let's not fail to be a reaching church. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1 today. Would you turn there? Colossians chapter 1. Let me ask you this. If you ever received a letter from a man that you had not met, Okay. A man who was in prison and was being accused of being a troublemaker. If you received a letter from a prisoner whom you've never met and who was accused of being a troublemaker, how would you respond? Okay, the Colossian believers faced this problem. All right, they had a pastor. The church at Colossae had a pastor. His name was Epaphras. Everybody say Epaphras. Epaphras had been led to Jesus by the Apostle Paul. And they also knew that their pastor, Epaphras, he was in Rome when this letter was written, speaking with Paul, who was in jail. Go figure, right? Paul was in jail for proclaiming the gospel, believing on Christ, and advancing the kingdom of God. And Epaphras had went to Rome to visit with Paul. All the while, the church, the Colossian church, okay, the Colossian church is back at home. And they're beginning to be persecuted. They're beginning to be taunted. There were false teachers who were trying to negatively influence their church. And they were trying to tell them, while the pastor was away, while Epaphras was away, these false teachers were coming into their church and they were saying, you can't trust this Paul guy. And you can't trust what he is teaching. And you can't trust the gospel that he is preaching. And so these false teachers, they were twisting the ears of this church. This was a young church. The church at Colossians, or the Colossian church was about 5 or 6 years old. They were a baby church. Okay, so they had a lot of new believers, people that were young in the faith. And these false teachers, they were twisting their ears with false doctrine, vain philosophies, legalism, immoral and sinful living. And in response to what was going on there, Paul was in jail with Epaphras. And Paul writes a letter to this Colossian church. And he does as he does so many times in the Word. Paul writes this letter to encourage and to strengthen. And he instructs this church to stay strong and not to listen to those false teachers. As a matter of fact, confront them with the truth. But above all else, he wrote, I'm not against you. I'm for you. And I'm for the mission that your church is called to. I'm for the gospel, okay? You can trust me. It's really a beautiful letter, the book of Colossians. And it's in this text that we find ourselves today. Paul gives us three reasons why he had given his life to reaching people with the gospel. And we find our mission here too today. So I'd like to invite you, would you stand as we read the word this morning? Would you stand? We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. Keep this in mind. There's a lot of empty seats. How will they know? How will they hear? How will they respond if we don't reach them with the gospel? Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Paul writes, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You may be seated. I'm going to make one point to you today. Just one point. We'll do the other two tonight. One point is this. Paul, why did Paul reach others with the gospel? Why do we reach others with the gospel? Here it is. Paul reached others with the gospel. And this is simple. Because the gospel had changed his life. Why do we reach? Why do we tell others about Jesus? Because the gospel has changed my life. The gospel has changed your life. Why do we do it? Because Christ has come in. Amen? So you look at verses 21 through 23, and he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." That's what Christ did. He has reconciled us. At one point in his life, Paul tells his readers, he tells us, you can identify with this, I can identify with this as well. We were once alienated from God. You know what that means? We were estranged from God. We were far from God, weren't we? Maybe you know what that feels like, to be far from God. And I'm not talking about physical distance here. I'm talking about the spiritual divide that exists when a man or a woman or a child does not know Jesus Christ. That's a super spiritual division. And the world tells us, or the word tells us, that we were alienated from God. We were estranged. We were separated. We were worshipers of ourselves or of other gods. For Paul says, I was far from God in the sense that I was relying on my own self-righteousness. I was relying on my own knowledge of God, my own understanding of the law. There was so much hate in Paul's heart for Bible-believing Christians, for people who were walking with Jesus. Paul, at one time in his life, was so far from God that he was a murderer of Christians. He was a thief, and he was leading people astray. That's how Paul was far from God. Let me ask you this. How were you far from God? How were you alienated from God? I'll tell you my story, okay? I had a knowledge of the Lord. I'd been to church. I'd memorized the Bible verses. I had great attendance record. I had good parents. I had good choices. But there was something missing in my life, and that something was a someone, Jesus Christ. And in reality, there was no peace in my heart with God. And at the age of 13, in a small Christian youth camp, I remember being confronted with the reality of my lostness. I was confronted with the reality that I needed Jesus to transform my soul and my heart. I needed to be completely changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been there before where you realized that you were alienated from God, you were estranged from God, and you were confronted with the truth of the gospel? That'll shake you to the core, won't it? It'll change your heart forever. And for Paul, think about Paul's story. He could say, you were once alienated, enemies of God. He knew what that meant. Okay? Because as we've studied in this series, Paul was on his way to Damascus to murder Christians. And then he was confronted with Jesus. He was confronted with Christ himself, and he realized the weight of his sin. He realized that he was an enemy of God. And right there on that road to Damascus, Paul gave his life to Jesus, and he was never the same again. We all have been, or we currently are, alienated from God. It's very possible today that someone in this room is far from God. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. And Paul said, in that we were separated, we were cut off, we were enemies of God because of our wickedness, our sin. We loved our sin and did not love God. And beloved, it's the same of us before we knew Jesus Christ. Now, why would Paul do this? Why would Paul say this to a Bible-believing and Jesus-preaching church? Why would he tell the Colossians that this is who you were? Why would he go backwards? Why would he go backwards and speak of their past sin and their past life? Has Christ not forgiven? Have we not become new creations in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. But Paul does this for a reason. Paul does this. He makes mention of the fact that we were far from God, alienated from God, so that the grace of God would be emphasized even more. Paul said, look at what you were, but now look at who you are now. Okay, look at how far you have come. Look at how we have been changed. Look at what was done so that your soul could be saved, your sins be forgiven, your heart settled, and your eternity with God sealed. You have been changed. And that's why you proclaim the gospel. That's why we have this mission of the gospel, the message of the gospel, because you have been changed, and you need to tell somebody about it. It's truly the greatest news that you've ever heard, isn't it? That Jesus saves. That you have a good, good Father who loves you and who would send his Son Jesus to pay the price for your sins. That is the essence and the power of the gospel. We were separated from God, but Christ came and saved us. That's life changing. That's worth sharing. Verse 22 tells us that Christ reconciled us to a relationship with God. Now, when a relationship is broken, If that relationship is going to be saved, somebody has to stand up and initiate reconciliation, right? Somebody does, from one side or the other. Somebody has to go across the gap and reach out and say, I'm sorry, let's make things right. Okay? Say that I do something wrong to one of you. Maybe I hurt your feelings, or maybe I say something that would betray your trust, or maybe I acted out in anger, you know, against you, or said something I shouldn't have had. At that moment, the relationship is damaged. And the only way that it's going to be fixed is if I personally go to restore that friendship. I've been on the receiving end and the giving end of reconciliation. It's a humbling experience if you're the one that's going over to the other side and saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The problem is very few people actually go through with reconciliation. We'd rather look miserable. We'd rather hold grudges. We'd rather leave things broken, right? Now, what did Jesus do? What did Christ do? The word tells us he reconciled the relationship. Jesus reconciled the relationship. He did it. You say it. Jesus did it. Oh, with a little more confidence, please. Jesus did it. Go ahead.
Jesus did it.
Yes, he did it. Not you, not me. He did it. Jesus initiated it. And you and I had nothing to do with it. Oh, it should have been us. It should have been us who were seeking forgiveness. It should have been us who were on our knees pleading to be pardoned. But because of our sin and our rebellion, our wickedness, we could never make that relationship right. So Christ came, he died, he gave his life, he died on the cross, he shed his blood for you and me. As wicked and vile and nasty and arrogant and cold-hearted as we were, Christ initiated the reconciliation that needed to take place. That's amazing, amazing grace. Matchless grace in the fact that we are loved. Grace that we would be pursued by God. Grace that we would be died for. We were without strength. We were without hope. But Christ died. Why? Not so that we could abuse such a salvation. Not that we would stay in our sin. Not that we would stay in our shame and go back to who we used to be. But Christ died to set us free and to set free what was bound and to make what was dead alive and what was lost found. All that so that we could be redeemed, restored, reconciled with our good, good Father. And what happened when we received Jesus? Paul said in verse 22 that we were made holy. You're holy today. Do you believe that? We were made blameless. We were made above reproach. That means that nothing is counted against us today in the eyes and the heart of God if you know Jesus. Christ did that for us. Paul realized it, and he is appealing before this Colossian church to remember that, to hold on to that. Paul realized it. I got to ask you, do you realize it? Paul had been so changed with the gospel, the good news that Jesus had saved his soul, that Paul would spend the rest of his life being in what verse 23 says, a minister of the gospel. That's how much Jesus had changed his life. That he would become a minister of the gospel the rest of his days. Paul had been so changed that he would give his whole life, everything within him, all of his love, all of his affections, all of his energy, all of his time, his thoughts, all of his zeal and passion, all of his longings for the message of the gospel, with hopes that every creature under heaven would be forever changed by the same Jesus who changed him. That's why he reached the world with the gospel. In Paul's day, Paul had literally done that. When Paul was in Rome, Paul had literally reached the entire world with the gospel. And he was just one man. Just one man. Think about the potential in this sanctuary today. If one man could reach the entire known world in his time, surely 200 people who love Jesus could shake this world for Christ. Has God so changed you that you would make that your life mission, your all? Think about Paul. He had been changed for eternity. So with every breath that he had left, He was going to spend it glorifying God and advancing God's kingdom wherever he found himself, whether it was in a jail in Rome, whether it was at a church in Ephesus, whether it was in a pagan temple in Athens, a house in Damascus, or a chopping block in Rome, he would preach Christ, exalt Christ, live in Christ, and minister because of Christ. Have you been so changed? Have you been so changed? Because church, if we're going to be a reaching church, you've got to be reached yourself, and you have to weigh in on the magnitude of that reach, on the magnitude of what has been done for you so that you can reach others. Listen, folks, the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And if you've got Jesus Christ within you, if he has invited himself to relationship with you, if you've been reconciled and saved in him, you have the power to reach others with the gospel. Oh, don't waste your life pursuing something else or someone else. Paul writes to the Colossians, you have been changed. You were once alienated from God. You were separated from God. God has done everything possible so that that relationship could be restored. And so he calls them, continue on, press on in reaching others with the hope of the world. And that is Jesus Christ. We've got so much reason today to rejoice in the fact that we have been changed and we have a story to tell. It could change the world. Romans 5, 9 through 11 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we then were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And then you go into Corinthians where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Many of you know the song, Rescue the Perishing, written by Fanny Crosby, 19th century hymn writer, proclaimer of the gospel. Fanny Crosby loved sharing the gospel with anybody who would listen. And in 1869, she wrote the hymn that we sing so often, Rescue the Perishing. And when asked about the song, she explained, it was written following a personal experience at the New York City Bowery Mission. She went on to explain that she would go one night a week to talk to her boys. And she said one night she was speaking to a group of boys and she kept having the thought that there was a child present who had wandered away from his mother and must be rescued that night or he would be eternally lost. And she made a plea. As this lady, Fanny Crosby, preached the gospel, she made a plea to each boy that was there that night. And at the end of the service, one of the young men came forward and said, did you mean me, Miss Crosby? I promised my mother to meet her in heaven, but as I am now living, that will be impossible. She prayed with him and led him to Jesus. And as they finished, he said, now I am ready to meet my mother in heaven, for I have found God. And it was from that experience that she wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. I'm thankful to know Jesus today, aren't you? I'm thankful to know the life-changing message of the gospel. I'm thankful to be changed. And he's changed my life in such a way that I should want to make his message known to the world. I want to be a reaching member of the body of Christ. Don't you? I want that to be our mission too. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? We're going to take some time and pray here at the end of the service. God, would you deal with our hearts in a powerful, powerful way today? God, I want to pray that we would lay ourselves down, that we would realize the magnitude of the gospel. I hope and I pray that everyone that's in this building today would be able to leave and say, I have been changed by Jesus Christ. I know the message of the gospel, but I don't just know it, I believe it. And because I believe it, I've been changed. And because I've been changed, I want to share with the world about Jesus who has saved my soul. I pray, Father, that in this invitation time this morning, that we would have a very unique, powerful experience with you. I pray that we would reflect on our own hearts, that we would reflect on the fact that you are indeed a good, good Father who has saved us, who has called us, who has cleansed us, who has reconciled what was broken. I pray today, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves, but also honest with you, that if we need Jesus, that there is someone in the room today who needs a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would experience the life-changing message of the gospel right now. I pray they would give their heart to Jesus right now. I pray, Lord, that you would burden our hearts, you would overwhelm our hearts with the fact that there is vast lostness, not only in this community, but in this state, in this country, and in this world. There are billions and billions of empty seats that you want to fill. And I pray you would call us out and send us out to make much of Christ and the gospel for your glory and for your kingdom. I pray today that we would be obedient to what you're leading us to do this morning. I pray that we would respond with obedience. It's in the powerful name of Jesus who saves and changes. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and ask if you would to come? If you need to respond to the message today, would you come?